I'm going to be reading from John's Gospel, chapter 6, reading from verses 59 to 71. And this is on page 948, if you're following along in one of the church Bibles. I'll just give you a moment to find your place. So, reading from verse 59. He said these things while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This teaching is hard. Who can accept it?" Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, asked them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some among you who don't believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and the one who would betray him. He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus replied to them, "Didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He was referring to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, one of the 12, because he was going to betray him.
Good morning, friends, and thank you very much, Lizzie, for your reading. You'll find it a great help to keep John 6 open in front of you. Let me pray as we come to look at it together. Loving Lord, we pray that as we look at this section of your word, please would you be speaking to each one of us by your Spirit. We pray, please, that you would give us hearts that are ready to receive all that you have for us this morning. And we pray that our wills would be changed by you. We ask for the honor of Jesus' name. Amen. The hardest thing about being a Christian is, well, how would you finish that sentence? Whether you've been a Christian for many decades or a far shorter period, or if you're here and you've not put your trust in Jesus, you're kind of thinking it through and what it would mean. The hardest thing about being a Christian is, well, what would it be for you? For some of us, it will be the cost of having Jesus as Lord of your life. Having Jesus as Lord means that he says how you should live, rather than going with what you might feel like doing. And the Lordship of Jesus bites somewhere for everyone who wants to live with him as Lord. That might be in how you handle your money, how you operate at work, how you conduct your relationships, the things you've had to give up because they go against Jesus' will for his people. The cost of following Jesus for some of us here has been very great. For some of us, the hardest thing about being a Christian is that those who are dearest to you, your family members, your close friends, they really don't like it that you're a Christian. It can be a real source of tension with a spouse, with a parent, with a child, with a close friend, that you belong to Jesus. They don't like it. For some of us, the hardest thing about being a Christian will be aspects of Jesus' teaching, as much about what he teaches that we love, but there are some things that we find hard. And it's not so much that we struggle to understand what he teaches. Sometimes we can struggle to stomach it. At some times, and in some areas, it can just feel too much. That's what's happening in our Bible passage this morning that Lizzie's just read for us. If you've got it open, just have a look down to verse 60, little number 60. And John, the gospel writer, says, "Therefore, when many of his," that's Jesus' disciples, "heard this, they said, 'This teaching is hard. Who can accept it?'" You can see that there's a little B by the word accept, meaning that there's a footnote. And if you find the B at the bottom of the page, you'll see that it says lit, that's literally here. So this teaching is hard. Who can hear it? What Jesus has been teaching, they find so hard, it's painful even to hear it. Do you feel like that sometimes? The teaching of Jesus just seems so tough. And by the teaching of Jesus, I don't just mean what he's recorded as saying in the gospel accounts, but also what he teaches throughout the scriptures, because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the divine author of the whole Bible. And sometimes it can just feel like too much. We can scarcely bear to hear it. In the church where I served before coming to Emmanuel, I'd been taking the service in one of the other villages that I helped to look after. And I arrived at the main service with, I'd say, about a nanosecond to spare. And the bloke who was due to be doing the Bible reading that day came up to me, literally as I was walking to the lectern to start the service. He came up to me, he pointed to the passage he was due to read, and he said, "I cannot read this." It seemed too hard, too harsh. He couldn't bear to read it. This teaching is hard. Who can accept it? Who can hear it? Now, John, do we see, says that was the response of many of his disciples. This wasn't the response of one or two. This was the response of the many who had been following Jesus, who'd seen and been amazed by his miracles, who up to this point had been drinking in his teaching. But now the majority view, this is too hard. We cannot hear it. What was it that tipped the balance for them? It's something that we might find rather easier to hear than they did. Just look up to verse 53. It's in last week's passage. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." Those who were listening to Jesus were Jews, and for them, steeped in the Old Testament law, there were various things about what they could eat and couldn't eat and could drink and couldn't drink. And hearing Jesus talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, it would have been a really tough listen for them. If they took it literally and believed that they actually had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, well, that would have been offensive in the extreme to them. It's more likely, I think, they weren't taking it completely literally. They didn't think that Jesus was saying they had to get their teeth into him there and then. But flesh and blood speak of sacrifice in the Old Testament. We saw when we looked at the passage last week that eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood means believing in him and trusting in his death in our place. Now, for those listening, that is just as hard to hear. Let's look at verse 53 again. "Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves." Can we see that Jesus is telling them that they are dead? Unless you do these things, which they haven't yet done, unless you do these things, you do not have life in yourselves. They hear it correctly. that because they haven't done these things, they didn't have life. And the only way that they can have life is by believing in him. That was tough for them to hear. Actually, when we stop and think about it, it is tough for us to hear now. Tough if you're not trusting in Jesus yourself. He says that until you do so, you do not have life. It's tough if, like me, you have family members and friends who you love who aren't trusting Jesus. He says that they do not have life. This is a hard teaching. Who can hear it? It's probably important just to clarify that when John, the gospel writer, talks about Jesus' disciples in verse 60, he doesn't mean the inner group whom Jesus had made apostles, the 12, as he calls them in verse 67. He's talking about those who had been miraculously fed by Jesus near Bethsaida, who'd then gone to Capernaum to seek him out, and those who had sat listening to his teaching. They had had the appearance of being disciples. Disciple is someone who learns. They'd had the appearance of learning from Jesus. But then the tough stuff came, and they're not so sure. Verse 61, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, asked, "Does this offend you?" Yes, it does. We've seen that it does. "Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Now, I think we slightly struggle to see how this second question helps answer the first question. Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascending? They don't quite seem to fit together. Maybe an illustration will help. Imagine that you and I went on a day trip to Blackpool. I mean, what could be nicer? Don't actually answer that question. It's rhetorical. We go to Blackpool, and as we're walking along the coast, you say to me, "Do you know what? I think I might be afraid of heights." I would, of course, make suitably sympathetic noises. But then I ask you, "Then what about if we went to the top of Blackpool Tower? It's 158 metres high, you know. That's 518 feet. Well, if we did decide to go to the top of Blackpool Tower, that is going to resolve the question of whether you are afraid of heights once and for all. We might go to the top and you say, "I don't know what I was thinking of. I'm not afraid of heights. This is glorious." That is one possible outcome. The other is that you are, in fact, afraid of heights. And going to the top of Blackpool Tower reduces you to a quivering wreck, and you want to get down desperately, ASAP. Well, in a slightly similar way, Jesus has asked, "Does this offend you?" Here's what's going to show whether they are truly offended by Jesus. Verse 62, "Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" We've seen previously, Son of Man is Jesus' way of referring to himself. Are they going to be offended? Are they offended by Jesus? Well, that's truly going to be shown by him ascending to where he came from before, Jesus ascending to heaven. His ascension is his return to where he came from. Now, you might think, how would anyone be offended by Jesus ascending to heaven? Of all the things that might cause someone to be offended by Jesus, this one actually would seem to be fairly low down on the list. But let's just think how this happens. What is the route by which Jesus ascends to heaven? So he's teaching in Capernaum. Does he just carry on teaching and healing people and then one day decide, "Oh, now I'll ascend to heaven again"? No. The route to Jesus' ascension is via the cross and the grave. We're told near the beginning of chapter 6. Now, the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. And it's a year later, on the preparation day for the Passover, that it happens. Jesus, having been stripped naked and flogged, was executed by crucifixion. Nails were driven through his ankles and wrists to attach him to the cross that was put in a hole in the ground. And he was left to hang until he was no longer able to breathe. After he died, his body was put in a tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. It was a horrific way to die. Crucifixion was deliberately a painful and humiliating form of death. It existed to say to Roman slaves that if they were tempted to rebel against their masters, then it was not worth it, because it might end in the horrors of crucifixion. For Jews, there was the added dimension of what the Old Testament law says. It says in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. Those who profess to be Jesus' disciples, who found his teaching hard, how will they cope with Jesus' path back to heaven, with his shameful death and hurried burial? The Apostle Paul shows why it's such a big issue. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block for Jews, and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. What if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Who truly are the disciples of Jesus? Not ultimately those who marvel at his miracles, not those who eagerly hear his teaching, but those who trust in him, who put their faith in his death for them. The death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus show who his disciples truly are. Those who, verse 63, are given life by the Spirit. The death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus repels some, puts them off, causes them to turn away from Jesus, but the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus are the means by which God calls people to himself. Verse 66, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. We're just edging, aren't we, out of an extreme heat wave. Jesus knew people were grumbling about him. They were saying, this teaching's too hot. What does Jesus do? He turns the heat up further to find who the true disciples are. And many can't cope. This is too hard. Have you had moments where you've said to yourself, following Jesus, trusting him, accepting his teaching, it's too hard. The cost of this is too great. Just not sure I can keep going. Why have you? You're here now, maybe only just. But you have kept going. Why? Why have you kept going? Ed alluded to in our prayers, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll know people who once called themselves Christians, but who don't anymore. Those for whom the cost seemed too high, the teaching seemed too hard, have turned away from Jesus. Why haven't you? Jesus said to the 12, verse 67, you don't want to go away too, do you? Let's just stop and think for a moment. Why does Jesus ask this question? Why does he ask them, you don't want to go away too, do you? He doesn't need to for his own sake. Verse 61, he knew in himself that his disciples were grumbling. He knew everything. He didn't need to ask the 12 to know what they were thinking and what they wanted to do. He already knew. And this isn't a kind of self-pitying Eeyore-like moment. He doesn't ask the 12 if they want to leave because he's feeling a bit down and miserable and just needs a bit of a lift. No, he's not asking for his own sake. He's asking for their sakes, for their benefit. Jesus knows all things. He could have said, at least I know that you lot, the 12, you're not going to turn your backs on me. I know that. Let's crack on together. Why doesn't he do that? Why instead does he ask, are you going to turn as well? Imagine you're seeking to climb a mountain. There's a group of you, and as you start the climb, rather unexpectedly, it's really tough going. And as you're going up, you're beginning to wonder to yourself, I'm not sure I can do this. I'm actually not sure I can make it to the top. Well, the group stops for a break. You take on a few calories, have some water. And then the group leader says, right, what do you want to do? Do you want to keep going? Or do you want to turn back? Now, if you were to say, I want to keep going, that very act of saying it will give you a little bit of extra strength to keep going. Far more so than if the group leader was saying it for you. If she says, come on, we're going to keep going. Might be that as she says it, everything within you is screaming, I don't want to keep going. I want to give up. It might be that actually hearing yourself saying, I want to keep going,